take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 12. We'll be in 12, 13, and 14. Exodus chapter 12 is where we covered last week of Passover. This is our Desert Survival series. And Moses, the servant of God, and I started giving these sermons titles, and I've titled this one, Living Under the Shadow of the Cross. Living under the shadow of the cross. Let's go off the word of prayer. Father, would you take time that we have now, next few moments, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts. We have needs, we have spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs, and all our needs are met in thee. Again, Father, if there's one without Christ, I pray that that one see their need of Jesus, how they can't get along that one. And even if they do manage to stumble through life for many years at the end of the road, it's going to be a lonely end of the road without Christ. He warned us about hell and told us what we need to do to get to heaven. We all be careful about those that we minister to and talk to during the week, that we may be the light that they need. Thank you, Father, for this time. Would you pour out your Spirit? Would you bless Jesus? Amen. In Exodus chapter 12, we cover the Passover. And I'm just going to go through Exodus 12, 13, and 14 briefly with you and then make a few comments on it. Living under the shadow of the cross is living in the shadow of victory. If we're not living under the shadow of the cross, within the realm of Christ and His presence, then we move away from that position into the position of defeat. We're either being defeated or living victoriously every moment of our life. Now, in the Passover, we saw last week how if there was no blood, there was no salvation. For the Word of God says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you haven't received Christ, then you actually haven't come into the realm of the blood of Christ. And God will have to punish you for your own sins instead of you taking the punishment that was paid for you on the cross. Instead of you receiving the free gift, as the Bible calls Christ, the free gift. If you don't receive the free gift of salvation, of having your sins paid for by Christ, then you have to pay for your sins yourself. This is what the blood symbolized. And then we saw in the Exodus when Pharaoh said, you can't go, and God was bringing them down through these plagues, that they did not apply the blood on their doorpost. There was one doorpost, like I said, I wondered if there wouldn't be, to show a cross. If they didn't apply the blood, then the firstborn in the family would die. Well, the firstborn in his household with his son died. And this broke Pharaoh and left him a broken man. And then they came and they said, you can go. And so Israel is set free. And the last thing I'll mention about that chapter, just for a note, because we'll catch it later on, it says that a mixed multitude went up also with them. I believe a lot of Egyptians hopped on the bandwagon with them too. Just a whole gang of people. When they were set free, all kinds of slaves were jumping in there, not just the Israelites either, which were giving them some trouble. Then when you come to chapter 13, we see that God said in verse 14, as he was going through how they were to show their sons what God had done, and they were to keep the Passover and slay the lamb and have the Passover meal. And the son, he might ask them in time to come, saying, what is this? Verse 14. Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Are you in bondage? Is there something that has you bound? If you're without Christ, then you're under the bondage of your own sin, your own nature, your own habits, your own lifestyle. If you're a Christian and you're under bondage, then you're refusing the Lordship of Christ in that area. He's wanting to live in your life in that area because He can produce the victory in your life. You can't produce it. I can't. As Jared is saying, very good stuff that He produces in our life, this thing. Well, they were in bondage, and he's going over this, how He brought them out of bondage. We saw some good things on that a few weeks ago. And then we come down into that chapter. We come on down. It says that in verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let them go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. In other words, instead of cutting right straight back up to Israel, God took them around through the wilderness. And it was so that they wouldn't see war. The Philistines were fighting people up there, and so he took them around. Actually, he's going to take them into the desert to, it was sort of like their honeymoon, and show them that he could provide all their needs, that he was all they needed. And we're going to learn some valuable lessons in this study as they go into the desert and they get the belly aching about everything. But he takes care of them. And he took them down and gave them the law, and then they were only just to spend a short time down in the desert, and he was going to bring them into the land. And we'll learn that. But it says that he brought them through the way of the wilderness. In verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness. And God may be leading some of us through the way of the wilderness, not to kill us, but to develop in us the life of Christ. So he led them in the way of the wilderness around by the Red Sea. And so it says they went up harnessed in groups of fives, is what that means. And so, and then they took Moses' bones and whatever. And then verse 20, 21, and 22, thing I want to mention there is that the Lord led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. He led them. They could always see that presence of the Lord. The Bible says that God was there in that cloud. Now that brings us up to chapter 14. When we come up to chapter 14, you didn't know we could go that fast, did you, through Scripture? Okay. Don't worry, we won't be here until 12:30 today. Actually, if we hadn't had the testimony time, I think we would have got out real early today. The Lord's planning us to be like this. Chapter 14, now, let's keep going. We will be here at 12:30. God leads Israel into a dead-end situation. As soon as he got them free from the Egyptians, he boxed them in. Actually, they go marching, they head for the wilderness, and he makes a cut, and they come right up to the Dead Sea. Well, the thing about being parked against the Dead Sea is they can't go that way, but there's two mountain ranges right on each side of them. And so they're boxed in there. The only way out is to go back out the way they came. And the Scripture says that God led them into that position on purpose. And Pharaoh, maybe when I come back, I might pick on Pharaoh one more time. That old boy's got a lot of juice in him for stuff. And preach on pride. I've got some more stuff here on his pride. He was a broken man. His country was broken. His people were broken from all those plagues. And then his own son, the heir of the throne, to be the next Pharaoh. He's killed. He's a broken man, destroyed. And Pharaoh, after all of that, hears that they're in that position. He says, I'm going to go get him. Revenge. And so Pharaoh is actually set up by God for a trap. And so he comes and he brings his army to get them. And here's the Israelites sitting there. And then they look and they see, here comes the Egyptians. If you're in chapter 14, you look at verse 9. It says the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses, chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, overtook them and kept them by the sea. So here they are, sitting between the devil, Pharaoh, and the deep blue sea. Someone had a sermon between the devil and the deep blue sea. They're sitting there. I wrote that note in there. I wouldn't have remembered it probably otherwise. But they're in a hard spot. You ever get in a hard spot? Hard spots is what God specializes in. It seems like since revival last year, and especially the last few weeks, it's just been hard. Everything is hard. But in that hardness, there's just been tremendous freedom and victory. God, you just have to do it. And we'll just continue to keep our mind on the Lord in that hard spot. He does it. He does it. He does something. He always does it. Maybe God has brought you to a spot in your life where you're just up to the end of yourself and you just need to trust Christ and get rid of this self-control idea and let God lead your life. This devil has fed us such a lie that you let God have your life and you're going to be miserable. The opposite of truth of that is you take a hold of your life, you keep a hold of your life, and you're going to be miserable. You want to see a miserable Christian? He's the one that's trying to lead his own life instead of let God. A miserable person is one that has not let Christ take over his life. I've never known such joy and peace and and all of the stuff I wanted before I trusted Christ, before the Lord took over my life 20 years ago this July, I was miserable because Christ wasn't in my life and wasn't directing my life. Now, if there's any misery, it's because He has taken over my life, but I like to get the reins back. So here they are. You know what they start doing? God has done all this, these plagues, and they look up and they see the Egyptians and they start crying. A bunch of crybabies. Here's Moses out there, man, bring on the Panthers, all my crybabies are crying. You know, 2-3 million people. Oh, but Moses has really grown, didn't he? He grew in his own personal wilderness. For 40 years, God had him out there. And after God got him out of the wilderness and brought him to the cross, the burning bush, and he completely slew Moses. Almost. We're going to see that self-life pops up a couple of times in him. But Moses was really wiped out to the point where, whatever you want, God, you want us here, right here at the Dead Sea, with the Egyptians coming? Moses' heart was, it's fine with me, Lord. I'm just going to see what you're going to do. He'd gone through enough to know that God didn't fail. God doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes, but God doesn't. So Israel gets scared. And so what do you do when you make a mistake? You start blaming somebody. So here they come. They all pointing up there at Moses. Look, she got us into this jam. And the scripture says, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is what Satan always says. You're going to die in your trial. It's going to kill you. No, the only thing that will kill you is when you don't trust Christ and when you don't let Him lead you. But when you let Him have your life, you make it. We're going to die in this wilderness. You've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? Why'd you do this? Why'd you carry us out of Egypt? You know, is not this word what we said in Egypt? Why, we said, leave us alone. When you first showed up, we said, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. Then they come out with this line. It had been better for us, 14:12 where I'm at, it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That's a false lie. They were under severe bondage. They're now free. They said it'd been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to come out and die in the wilderness. But actually, this is what God wants them to do. He wants them to die to self. Just die to self and just say, okay, God, whatever, you want me to be killed here by the Egyptians, you're fine with me if it's fine with you. But we bellyache. We don't want what God wants. We think that something terrible is going to happen all the time. Isn't it? Don't you think? Your whole world is going to collapse tomorrow. It's not collapsing today, but tomorrow. And then if not, then the day after. But how are you doing today? Well, we can make it through today, okay? But tomorrow I'm worried about. And you get in tomorrow, it's the same old thing. He keeps you off. Instead of looking at the Lord, He keeps you looking off at circumstances in the future. Tomorrow you're going to die. Tomorrow you're going to starve to death. You're going to have to go out and eat grass and die. You know? It's all over. Well, here they are. You know Moses? He's up there looking around. And the Lord says, what's all this crying about? The Lord, and Moses said unto the people, Moses was living victorious. I believe he was. He said, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. There's no problem. Problems? What problems? All I see is God. Just later on when we get to Joshua and Caleb, when they get to the land and they want to go in. And the 10 spies come back and say, there's problems. And Joshua, what problem? All we saw is God. He can take care of those giants. Well, Moses sees God. And God says, what's all this crying about? Take off. Step out into that lake. Step out into that ocean and go. But before you go, let's get something done, Moses. Let's part it. You know, he told him that. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the middle of the sea. Okay, and what happened? He held it up, and the sea parted. Now, the liberals say that sea is only 6 inches deep right at that point. But then that just makes a greater miracle, because God then drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. That's even better. But they went out, and they crossed over to the other side. And as they stepped forward, the cloud went around to the back and guarded them in the back and held up the Egyptians, because they were in chariots. And they had 2-3 million people on foot and in carts and stuff, and they're going across. And so he held them up, and when they got to the other side, then he come up, and old Pharaoh says, "Hey, now's my chance," because they're still coming out on the other side, a long ways across. And the scripture says that they took off after them. Well, what happened? God said he'd finish off the Egyptians, and he did. We know how the story goes. As they went in, you look at it. God did miraculous things. He said he took off their chariot wheels so they couldn't catch up with them. He had to drag the chariot along without the wheels because they were making so much speed, so he just popped off the wheels. And then when they were all out in there, he says, "That's it, boy, we're going to zip it up." And he just zipped the ocean right back up on top of them. That's it. No more problems with the Egyptians. The only problems they're going to have from there on is their own heart. Their own heart. They're going to have a little skirmish with the Amalekites. We'll see that later. But that was it. God showed them that he was in control. And I want to read something to you. In verse 29, it says that the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the middle of the sea, in the midst of the sea, and the water was a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. It says that two times. That's a key thing. And I want to bring this out. The water was a wall to them. The water was safety to them, but the water was death to the Egyptians. The water at first to them was a barrier, wasn't it? God always seems to work in reverse. It seems like we're always getting into a difficult situation and we think it's impossible, or man, it's just so hard. But for God, that's nothing. He just specializes in impossibilities because he's the God of the possible. And so he just took them through there. Now I want to make some observations here. What did the sea represent? The sea represented the cross. Because it was a type. The Red Sea experience is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When they got up to the sea, it was death. They were done for, right? And then when it opened up, they went down into it. That's burial. They were buried in the middle of the sea. And when they come up on the other side, they were raised. It's a picture of death. They came to the end of themselves, which is what you have to do if you're going to get saved. Come to the end of yourself. Admit it. If you win the battle of arguing against God and refusing Christ, in the end, if you win against God, you actually lose because you lose your soul, Jesus said. Mark 8, 36, 37, what shall it profit a man even if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But they were dead, buried, and resurrected. Beautiful thing, isn't it? It crossed. Death, life, and resurrection. Now, what's the cross represent? Death, burial, and resurrection to us. We are to live in the shadow of the cross. Every time something comes up that would irritate us, bind us, bend us, or break us, we're to die right then to self. Lord, I'm just dead to my efforts, to my will, to what I want. I'm a weak to you. And under the shadow of the cross, there's victory. Living in the presence of the King, there's victory. Now, the sea was also burial, which represents death to your old life, rising to walk a new life. In the resurrection, when they come up on the other side, it was to walk a new life with Christ. Beautiful illustration. Beautiful illustration, but also let me tell you something else. Since the sea represented the cross, it was also death to the Egyptians. The sea was nothing but death to them because they did not believe. And so what was life to a new life to the Israelites was death to the unbelievers. And because they tried to fight the cross, they tried to fight against God, it drowned them. You never do fight against God and win. You always destroy yourself. They actually destroyed themselves in trying to do that. Well, remember in our study when we started out 21 weeks ago, what does Exodus mean? Remember that? I could almost start over again. It means the way out. Exodus means the way out. God was showing them the way out of their old life into a new life. And he's leading them into really what is now the type of the Christian life, but we're going to see also a type of the carnal life. The life that is lived in the power of self. Out of what? The way out of bondage. Remember, we covered that. In chapter 6, 6 through 8, God said, I'm going to take you out of this bondage. And he promised them all these good things. He would be all they needed. That is a blank check. They come out on the other side, they're free from bondage to live a life with God. Well, that was it. That's why we're doing this series, so that we would see that we have been delivered out of bondage and into a new life with Christ. Now then, what would the devil tell you in the desert? We went over this and said, you're going to die in the desert. You're going to die in your trial. You will die without Christ. That's a half truth. We have to die to self to have victory. Let God just do it. Live in the shadow of the cross. If we don't die to self, then we will die in our trial. We'll have defeat. We'll have discouragement. We'll be despondent. Despair and all of that. In chapter 14 and verse 11 was this thing. Remember this. Thou hast taken us away to the wilderness to die. God never takes you into the wilderness to kill you, but to make you better. He takes us through the trial to do that. If we die to self, there's victory. If we die in the trial, then there's defeat. The choice is ours, though. You know what? The cross is what you make it. The cross is what you make it. If we live in the shadow of the cross, we make it victory. If we move out of the shadow of the cross, out of the realm of the blessing of God, then we just make it a symbol that we think is really good. It's nice, but I'm not going to live under the power of it. The cross is what you make it. To those of us that have trusted Christ, we've made the cross to be what God intended it to be. Freedom. Freedom of the spirit. Freedom of the soul. Freedom. Freedom is only at the cross. Satan says, man, you come to God, you go to church, and that stuff, that's no good for you. You're going to lose your privileges. You're going to lose life. Actually, the opposite is true. You lose life by not staying under the cross. So my trial is either a stepping stone to victory under the shadow of the cross, or either my trial is a stumbling stone to defeat. My trials are no problem to God. God allows them to be there. And actually, this whole book of Exodus just does nothing but show you that God is sovereign. And I either believe it or I don't, moment by moment. Well, I believe if we don't learn to see God in our deserts, then we just won't see any purpose in life. Really. If you don't have Christ, you look down the road and you'll see there's not really much purpose in life. What's the reason for making money and getting a job and working so hard and going and getting in debt, paying all these bills, having a family and everything, when at the end you get died, you get old and decrepit and broken down and then just die and go to hell? There is no purpose without Christ in life. I wonder why some people hang on even as long as they do. You know, I was listening to something about the POWs over in Korea. How there, I think there was 8,000 of them in this one camp. And 3,000 of them, almost half of them would just die. They had plenty of food, they had plenty of everything they needed, but they were just dying. And the reason they were dying, they found out they just gave up hope. They just gave up hope. Without Christ, there's not much. I know I came to the end of myself 20 years ago. Well, we don't learn to see God in our deserts, though. We'll give up hope in our Christian life. Well, what's the purpose of all this, you know? If you don't have God as your object for everything, then it's going to get pretty dark in your desert. Israel, when they went through the Passover, they came actually under a new law. You know what it was? This is beautiful. It was the law of redemption. You know what the law of redemption is? The law of redemption is that the redeemed belong to the Redeemer. The redeemed belong to the Redeemer. The blood that was shed, he said, I bought you by my blood. You belong to me. I can do whatever I want to with what I own. Can't you? You can do whatever you want to. Say you own something. Say you own a vehicle, it's yours, it's paid, you got clear title. You can go out and take a sledgehammer and beat the thing to pieces if you want. You can do whatever you want to, which is yours. Well, God says that about us. If I'm yours, I can do whatever I want to. And we say, no, you can't. God says, yes, I can. Watch and see. But the thing is, he says, I don't want to hurt you. Everything I do will be for your good, and everything that I allow in your life on with purpose, even to cut fingers. Now, I can stop that machine just to show you that I'm controlling your life. Well, that's a beautiful thing. The law of redemption, the redeemed belongs to the redeemer. The one who lives under the shadow of the cross says in his trial, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth to him good. 1 Samuel 3:18. I like that so much. You know, somebody come along, want to dump water all over my head at Bible camp, I wouldn't name his name, even if his name was Dan. It is the Lord, let him do what he wants to me. But the preacher come alive and got some revenge. We had a good time. But, you know, really, if I'm not God-centered, I might get angry. So I just put my hat on to cover up how dumb I looked with that one big wet spot in my head and went after Dan. We had a good time. The cross is what you make it. Living under the shadow of the cross is victory. It is the Lord, let him do what he seemeth good. You know, in Acts chapter 8, closing down on an illustration here, there was a great persecution. You know what? The church, they figure maybe 25, 30,000 Christians right after Pentecost, they were saved in that area, in the Samaritan area alone. And it says that Paul went up into that area and he was killing those Christians. And it says that they were scattered everywhere. You'd think that was a real problem, wouldn't you? You know what it was? That wasn't the problem. The problem was they were congregating together. And God says, I want you guys to go to all the world and preach the gospel. So it says they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. So if God wants to scatter some of us, let's preach the word as we go. Whatever. Let's let him do what he wants to do. Well, I think I'm going to close down here. We're getting late enough. I had some things on this area and close it down, but I think we're just going to close down right here. Let's talk real quick. Father, your spirit directs. Your spirit says, hold up. And so I will. We'll get those other things next time. I think you've given us enough to feed us for today, to get us through the day. Maybe we need to just spend some time this afternoon looking at our lives. Maybe even right now, we could just say, Holy Spirit, you take over my life. I've been trying to hold on too tight, and all I do is put creases in whatever I hold. All I do is mess it up. Maybe God's allowed that very thing in your life to just show you that you are trying to control your life. And you just said, see, I let this thing come into your life and you never did even consult me about it. I'm your Savior, I'm your Lord, but you're trying to be the Lord. There's only one. I bought you. Let me do with your life what I want to do. And Father, I found that when I let you do what you want to do, I find that actually I find out everything that I wanted, you produce it. And everything I try to do and get myself, I lose. I guess this is why that saying is so true. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. But there's so much we're struggling about their soul that we produce. Spirit of God, I pray you speak to them right now about trusting God. Spirit of God, would you just ask them why they keep putting it off? What are they going to gain by buying a little bit more time, except for a little more misery for themselves? Why don't you just give up and let Christ come in? Savior was waiting for you, my friend. He has scars in his hands and his sides and in his feet. He said, I gave my all for you. Why won't you give your all for me? I love you. Why don't you love me? Trust you. Father, you deal with that one. You have to make the decision when you know. We can't put pressure on them, but you can. And there's someone, Father, that we